Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today that you're alive and doing well. And God, just like those words that were written on the screen says, revive us. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Your presence is needed. Your guidance is needed. Your hand upon us is needed. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Lord, right now we sit in a very dark culture, where we sit in a culture that chooses to refuse to acknowledge you. But God, that does not extinguish the truth that you're an awesome and a mighty God. And so, Lord, we just offer our praise to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't want to show a hands this morning, but I do want to ask you, was there at least one lyric on that song that you said, that's me? Amen. I tell you, there's two or three. I listen to that song all the time. And I listen to the 10-minute version, and it seems like it goes by like that. We continue this morning in our series of the battle for Jesus and the battle for you, for me, for us. And we get to look at one character that got thrust into the story of Jesus as on his way to the cross. And that character is Herod. Herod Antipas. Herod the Tetrarch. He was thrust into this story not by his own choosing, but by his proximity. And what I mean by that is the fact is that at this point in time in history, he was over the region of Galilee plus some other. But if you remember something specific about that is Jesus spent a lot of his ministry on this earth in Galilee. But apparently, from what we can discern from the Word of God, is that the two had never met face to face. That even though Herod at any given time could have gone out and seen Jesus, listened to Jesus, responded to Jesus, apparently he never did that. So as we've been looking at these characters in the Bible, today we look at Herod's manipulation or attempt of manipulation of Jesus and how that battle for him then still goes on in today's world for us. So as we look at Herod's story a little bit, again, there's only a handful of scriptures in the New Testament regarding Herod the Tetrarch or Herod Antipas. And he is thrust into this story because God desired to use him. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. God desired to even use someone that was hard-headed, hard-hearted, and stubborn. In fact, probably sort of kind of in our own terminology, we would say he was an ornery sort of fella. Okay? Because he was definitely stuck on himself. You know, there wasn't anybody else on the face of the planet that loved Herod more than Herod loved Herod. Okay? In fact, maybe you have a few people in your life. Like, man, I don't think anybody can love them more than they love themselves. So today we pick up the story with Pontius Pilate, Herod, and Jesus before Herod. It says in Luke 23, verses 6 through 12, on hearing this, because Pilate had already been questioning Jesus, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Big Passover feast. Herod had arrived in town. He needed to be in the middle of the action. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. I want to give you just a side note of history, okay? You know that Pilate had a choice to accept Christ and he denied him. Herod had a chance to accept Christ and he denied him. I want you to know something. In history, neither one of those jokers stayed in power very long after this. Okay? So they chose to deny the one that they had a face-to-face encounter with, and they said, no, thank you. Well, God said, all right, I'm gonna remove you from authority. So we see today Herod in this story about the battle for Jesus and how it affects us all these thousands of years later. Because the battle goes on in your life every day, and you know that. I know that. We see it. We feel it. Sometimes we may even taste it. But it's impressed upon us. And one of the things that I desire, something I pray for us all the time, by the way, when we're here, is that you can just be at peace for a few moments. That the weight of the world could sort of just kind of glide to the side and you could feel at peace today. I have a desire that. If you don't remember anything that anybody says today, receive God's peace in your life because you need it. Because I want you to know that I know there's some of you that you go around every single day of your life. You may not be literally doing this, but internally you're doing this. Your teeth are gritted. Your teeth are rubbing one another. Your stomach stays in knots. So receive the peace of God this morning as we look at this battle. Because God has more for you than just staying all knotted up in life. His plan didn't say, I know the plans for you. It's to stay stressed out and burdened and about on the verge of choking somebody. That isn't what the Bible says. We need to execute the plan that God has given us. And the battle is tough. And we're going to look at, first of all, how Herod tried to manipulate Jesus. Herod, a man in manipulation. Number one, manipulation ran his family. You may have heard of his father. They referred to him as King Herod. He had a little encounter with some wise men. And he was afraid of being kicked out of town. So he tried to manipulate the wise men after his encounter with them to come back and say, tell me where the baby's been born so I can go worship him. Well, God spoke to the wise men and they would not be manipulated. They left town, didn't come back. But King Herod was so angry, that's when the story of him killing all the baby boys up to 2 years old happened. So manipulation, hey, Herod the Antipas, he had a great role model. His dad, his father, was a man of manipulation also. So it ran his family. Number two, Herod Antipas attempted to manipulate John the Baptist. This Herod that stood before Jesus this day was the same Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. Because his wife had basically manipulated him to say, look, we got to get rid of this troublemaker because John the Baptist was basically doing this. Herod, you're living in sin. And God's not going to stand for that. Herod, you're living in sin. God's not going to allow you to continue to reign and rule. So Herod attempted to manipulate John the Baptist, showing once again, he continued a legacy of manipulation. Number three, John. Herod attempted to manipulate Jesus. Look, Herod didn't look forward to seeing Jesus for Jesus' sake. He looked forward to seeing Jesus for his sake. He wanted to see what Jesus could show him, what performance he could give him. And one of the things that happened was is when Herod peppered him with questions, attempting to manipulate him into doing what he wanted him to do, Jesus had no part of it. In fact, Herod even decided he'd call in some allies. He allowed the religious leaders and the people in that court, that area I should say, to ridicule Jesus even more. You have to realize something. Herod had a lot of power. You didn't get to speak unless he wanted you to speak. Okay? So Herod attempted to manipulate Jesus. He asked him questions that he wanted answered. And I don't know what those questions were because the Bible doesn't tell us, but they probably weren't questions that were meant to glorify God the Father nor Jesus Christ. They were probably questions that said, what are you going to do for me? Because I want you to, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a couple minutes, but one of the things about manipulation is it's always in it for self. It's not in it for anybody else's good. Manipulation is always in it for number one. So he attempted to manipulate Jesus. Number four, John. And Herod set up for future manipulation. And what I mean by that is, hey, I think I can use this to my advantage into the future. I'm going to send Jesus back to Pilate. And the word, the scripture says, from that day forward, that Pilate and Herod became friends. You know what I kind of look at as? The enemy of my enemy became my friend. They finally had a common enemy. And it was Jesus. So he just, but Herod was pretty, he was pretty wily. He was pretty shifty, pretty sneaky. I believe that when he sent Jesus back, he thought, I can make friends with this person that can control me. So therefore, he backdoored a little manipulation on Pilate by setting up a future relationship that he could use to his advantage. Now, there's no recording that he actually did, but just seeing the history of Herod, I believe Herod's total intention was, I need to look out for number one into the future. And I'm going to manipulate somebody that to this point I could not manipulate. So I think Herod saw, hey, I can get Pilate to help me out into the future. So he tried to set up something for the future. So Herod was a man of manipulation. It ran his family. He attempted to manipulate John the Baptist. John the Baptist never gave in. Just because he was martyred doesn't mean John the Baptist lost. He gained everything. And Herod attempted to manipulate Jesus. One brief encounter, and all Herod looked out for was how to get Jesus to do what he wanted him to do. And we're going to see in a moment, Jesus said, no, thank you, brother. I'm not in it for you. I'm in it for my Father. And he set up for future manipulation. So how did Jesus handle that? Jesus' handling of Herod's attempted manipulation. The first thing was this. Jesus would not be Herod's puppet. Herod was trying to pull strings. He was trying to play the puppeteer. And Jesus literally stood there, Scripture says, and did not say a word. Now, before we get to the last set of points, I just want to pause for just a second. How many of you this week would have had a better outcome in a situation if you just kept your mouth shut? Or maybe, so you're saying, well, I didn't say anything wrong. Okay, how about if you hadn't sent that text message, that email? Okay. How about if you hadn't had that thought? Jesus would not be Herod's puppet. Let me tell you something. He exerted greater inner strength than is possible for a human being. That was God's supernatural hand of the power of God upon him to say, you will stand quietly in the face of adversity. That is a powerful thing. You see, so often we believe power has to be shown through some kind of action. That was power shown through inaction. To stand there. They're putting a robe around you to ridicule you, to make fun of you. They were calling him names. Okay? They had some good curse words 2,000 years ago. We haven't just invented that in our culture. Okay? They had some good ones, I'm sure. I don't know what they are. All right? I don't know what they were. I can't repeat them anyway. So, I don't know what they were. Number two, Jesus stayed true to his identity. He had an association with the Father. And for him to have said or done something that was outside the will of God, therefore would identify him with those that were accusing him. And so his identity stayed true to God the Father. This is my relationship to him, and I will not compromise that relationship. Jesus stayed true to who he had been created to be. He stayed true to being the Messiah. He stayed true to being the Anointed One, the one called of God, the Son of God. He stayed true the whole time. And it should be awesome and encouraging and challenging to us. He stayed true to his identity without speaking a word. Number three, Jesus focused on the long term. Jesus knew, hey, my Father's going to take care of you, Herod, and all you around me. My Father's going to take care of. My Father has it. You're temporary. My relationship with Him is forever. Your words, they will find no spot in my heart. They will find no spot in my brain. They will not affect me. They will not deter me from my calling. So I don't have to stand here and defend myself. I know my Father in heaven loves me so much. He's going to defend me. I will be justified. I will be shown to be the Son of God. He focused on the long term. And I am sure while he was there, that he saw some of those guys eyeball to eyeball. And it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I think you would agree with me on this statement because we know the nature of God, we know the nature of Jesus. I think instead of being angry, I think he felt pity for him. They were so caught up in trying to belittle him to make them superior that they missed the big picture, that if they would do the opposite, that he would raise them up and he would show them a life they had never experienced. Now you think about that for a second. Think what I just said. Then instead of calling down thunder and lightning, hailstone and brimstone and fire and all that good stuff, he looked at them. He saw them through blood, through pain. And I really believe this. I really believe what he wanted to say was, don't you know how much he loves you? You don't have to do this. Do you know how much he loves you? The one that you say you know loves you more than you know. So you don't have to crush me because my Father in heaven desires to lift you up You're better than this. Number four, John. Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus practiced what he preached. He didn't complicate something. He didn't make it more difficult than it needed to be. He simply practiced what he preached. See, he knew life was more than about just what was in front of him with Herod and those guys. He had told the disciples a lot of things. He had told the crowds, the masses had heard these great and powerful sermons. And all he simply did was, is he bore the fruit that he said was being born in him. He just simply led by the Holy Spirit. Didn't make it difficult. Didn't make it hard. He practiced what he preached. My Father in heaven. My Father in heaven. And I want you to know that it is powerful sometimes to stand and not say or do anything. Because that probably just angered Herod and those other guys even more. They wanted a reaction. Manipulation wants a reaction. It can't stand silence. So Jesus' handling of Herod's attempted manipulation, Jesus would not be Herod's puppet. Jesus stayed true to his identity. Jesus focused on the long term, and he practiced what he's preached. I believe he led with love. I believe he led with a care about those human beings that his Father in heaven had created a long time ago. He practiced what he's preached. But let's face it, guys. You and I know something. That you and I and us, we live in a world that wants to manipulate us, wants to control us, wants to see us under the thumb of a world system that is bent on killing, stealing, and destroying. The devil does not kill, steal, and destroy for amusement only. He kills, steals, and destroys because it's part of his calling now. He is called to kill, steal, and destroy. Our world system is meant to just destroy our hopes, our dreams, to show us that God isn't the way, the truth, and the life. And that's garbage. And today, I'll put these up here just very simple because I want you to think about your own life for a second. John, you can put both of them up. Two lies of manipulation. There's more, but if there's volumes written in libraries on this, how in the world am I going to cover it in a few minutes? Okay? You can make an appointment with Regina Leigh. She can expound greatly on that. Okay? Two possible lies. Promise of gain. Think about Adam and Eve. What did the serpent say? If you eat this apple, then you will be like God. Hey, wouldn't that be awesome? What? I get to gain whatever God has? Satan tried to manipulate Adam and Eve. Eve literally took the bait. Promise of gain. Guys, you live in a world through enticement will offer you everything, and in return, you will gain nothing. Do you understand that? Do you understand that in your heart? Because it can't be head knowledge today. Because the world we live in is not going to give up. It's going to keep on coming and keep on coming. The world we live in looks to entice us. So we will not be focused on the Father. And the second one, avoidance of loss. I'll use this example. A husband says, I'm going to stay out late and do whatever I want to do. And when I come home, the house better be clean and dinner better be fixed or I'm not coming home. So the wife says, if I don't do this, I'm going to lose my husband. That's avoidance of loss. One example of avoidance of loss. But I want you to pause for a moment and think for this to yourself. How has the world been enticing me through its manipulation? Has the evil one said, hey, if you could just do this, then more people would like you, and you're thinking about selling out. Has the world offered you an apple and said, if you just take a bite, God's got all kinds of really good things for you, and you're thinking in your heart, why don't I have peace about that offer? Why don't I feel at peace about what the world is offering right now? Because it's probably not of God. Because those two things, promise of gain and avoidance of loss, man, do they prey on hurts? Do they prey on disappointments? Do they prey on broken dreams? Do they prey on the brokenness of the culture we live in? And let me tell you something. If you don't know anything else about our culture, it is broken, it is dysfunctional, and it is hurting. Okay? It isn't that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only hope our culture has, and it's the only hope they've ever had. And if you can't see that throughout history, then I would encourage you to allow God to enlighten you. But how do we handle manipulation in our culture? Because our culture is an example of Herod standing before us today. John, first of all, the title to that slide is a point. John, you're going to put point one up. And that is this: part of the solution, not part of the problem. Now, let's be honest. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. And you know I'm going to offer you an opportunity to examine yourselves. How many times in your life have you been part of the problem and not part of the solution in this area? How many times in your life have you been the manipulator? How many times have you been the Herod? How many times have you been the religious people? Because the fact is if we're going to go along with the crowd, then we need to recognize we're in the crowd. And until we recognize we're in the crowd, then we can't be part of the solution. And our culture today would say, join right in. Join right in. You got to call it like God sees it. And part of calling it like God sees it is sin really is sin. You already know this. All culture is offering us all the opportunities to take the less road traveled, to take the easy way. Come on, join on in. Marry whoever you want to marry. Kill as many babies as you want to kill. Hate whoever you want to hate. In fact, I tell you what. If the world's not offering you what you want to put your time and your energy into, just make it up on your own. Find a way to come up with something that you want to put your time and your energy into that's not of God. But you got to call it like God sees it. And God is very clear. There is sin, and then there is His way. So part of being part of the solution today is you're going to call sin, sin, and you're not going to argue with God over it. Point number two, John. Be spiritually alert. Open your spiritual eyes. Let God soften your heart. Let God soften your heart. I told my young adult group this morning at 9:30. Why don't you think about something for a second with me, would you? Okay. Herod's heart was so hardened and so hurt and so controlled by his own flesh and just so controlled for himself that he could not see standing before him the Son of God. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really think today you'd miss him? I would. And you know why I know I would? Because I don't always stay spiritually alert. I don't always realize that Jesus may not be in the flesh before me, but there's opportunities before me. There's times to encourage. There's time to experience God. Because see that call like God sees it? Let me tell you something. We live in a culture of busy, 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 no productivity, no productivity. We live in a culture that says, hey, you know what? If you can't look at me, how are you doing? Busy. Busy with what? I mean, really, busy with what? I don't know. Maybe it is going to work. Maybe it is binge watching something on Netflix. But I want to ask you a question. If you're calling it like God sees it, then shouldn't you see godly fruit being produced? Huh? Should you? And you may say, well, I'm not sure if it's fruit or not, if it's godly fruit or not godly fruit. Well, ask somebody. Pray, because I want you to know something. Somebody somewhere is going to tell you yes or no. Now, I would encourage you to be around some people that you trust. and you can believe them. I'd encourage you that. But if you're not spiritually alert, then how are you going to call it like God sees it? Don't be manipulated by our culture. Number three, John. Do as Jesus did. What'd I tell you? He was not a puppet. He kept the long term in view. He never lost his identity, and he practiced what he's preached. Parents, how many times have you told your kids something like this? You need to forgive others.
Twice.
Twice? Daniel, I wish it was only twice, but oh, it's a different time. All right. Point being is how often do you tell somebody else something and then you realized, ooh, hold on a second. I'm not practicing what I preach. Huh? I'm not practicing what I preach. Call it like God sees it. Be spiritually alert and do as Jesus did. Don't be the puppet to the manipulation of our puppeteer that in our world exists today. You are good enough. You can have the joy of the Lord. You can have the peace that passes all understanding. You can live forever with Jesus Christ. Number four, John. Number four. Now, I'm talking to the people you're going to go talk to later because I know nobody in here has done this, right? Huh? Anybody in here not done this? Let me tell you something. I probably did it just this week. I may have even done it this morning. Don't try to manipulate God. Because if you ever said these words, God, if you will do, then I will do. All right? Okay? Now, the fact is I believe there are some times when we really do mean that. I think our heart has so softened that we really do mean it. But so often what we're trying to say is, God, I know I got my fanny in the fire, but if you can get it out, I won't ever get in there again. And God's saying, I'm going to let you burn a little bit longer because yes, you will. And we don't like that as an answer. We don't want to hear God say, hey, did you know that, it's okay to suffer as Christians. Did you know that? Okay, because if you can tell me somewhere in the Bible that somebody who followed Christ didn't suffer, then you've found something that's an anomaly, a very rare occurrence. Because my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters around the world today, right now, they're meeting somewhere, they're worshiping God, and if they get caught, it's not going to be pretty. So if you're not willing to risk paying the price, then you're trying to manipulate God and say, God, I'm following you when it's easy. And that's not biblical. That's not calling it like God sees it. That's not being spiritually alert. That's not doing as Jesus did. You and I have to submit ourselves. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and holy, H-O-L-Y, because God is holy, and His plan for your life is holy. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. How often does someone say that to you? God's plan for you is good, but how often does someone say God's plan for your life is holy? So just a moment, we're going to take communion. And you know as part of communion when you're with us is to examine your life, to examine your heart, to examine your mind, to let God examine every area of your life. And one of the things I want you to start today with is, are you part of the solution? Or are you part of the problem? And maybe there's not a clear line for you today. Let God speak to you. Let God reveal things to you. Let God remind you how much He loves you. Because when we leave this little sanctuary here, so to speak, we go out to a world that's trying to manipulate us. I don't want to be part of the party of evil. I want to be part of the party that God is in and on, and His hands are mine. Is it easy all the time? Did I say anything about easy today? No, but I can tell you this much. It brings greater joy. Because what does it tell us in the New Testament? Jesus went to the cross because of the joy set before Him. Because of the joy set before Him. I believe part of that joy was David, Miss Bonfacio, Miss Dolores. I don't know how that worked. But I believe the joy set before Him was the relationships. No stuff. The joy set before Him was not all those cool things like streets of gold and crystal sea and a mansion. You know what? Do you know something? That's still just stuff to Him. And without you know what all that is? That's an empty street. That's an empty house. That's the empty crystal sea. And without you, it doesn't mean anything to Him. So I challenge you today, is your life really with Him? Because without Him, there should be an emptiness. Because that's the way He built you. That's the way He built me. Be part of the solution. Allow Him to fill the void. Allow Him to heal. Allow Him to minister to you today. So we're going to be taking communion here in a few minutes. I really didn't think past this point, to be honest with you. I got to thinking about other things last couple of days. The way we do communion is we believe the bread symbolizes the body of Christ. And by the way, it's the first day of spring. It's the first day of spring. And I need you to know that today could be the first day of you really ever embracing the love of God in your life. Now, I know most of you know about the love of God, but have you embraced the love of God? Because it's powerful. So this body that was broken for you, He desires to heal today. Do you need healing? And this little cup that holds our little grape juice was poured out for you. For your sin, my sin, so there could be a holiness, so there could be a right standing, so there could be a closeness and intimacy. Maybe that's what you're missing today. You know Him, But where's the intimacy? Remember that song, Revival? Are you the one walking and there's a lacking? God wants to fill you up afresh today. Let Him do that. Don't make difficult what He has intended to be easy. Okay? So I'm going to pray for us. And before you guys come up, we're going to give them some time at the altar to examine yourself before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today that, first of all, You never try to manipulate us. You do everything out of a love for us that's unfathomable, can't be measured. But Lord, I would pray today, Holy Spirit, do what You need to do. This time is Your time, Father, and it's with You through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we say, praise be to God that Jesus has risen and is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. In His name we pray. Amen. The altar is open for some examination time, some ministry time. If you want some ministry time, Rick will be up here. Time is for you. Let me pray for you as you leave. Well, I pray today that we'd walk under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, that we would choose to do that. God, we can choose to be close to You this week, today. And I pray that we choose You. That, Lord, quiet the voices of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so we can recognize Your voice. And, Lord, create in us a longing for more of You and less of us. In Jesus' name, amen.